Please pray for me as we take the time this morning, but I want to talk to you about the faithful sayings that the Scriptures bring forth, the faithful sayings. And I'd like to begin by turning to the first chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. I'd like to begin reading it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry," that is the ministration of the gospel, "to the Gentiles, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering," that is patience, putting up with him, "for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I'd like to break down that statement, but before we do that, I'd like to talk a little bit about what does Paul mean when he says, this is a faithful saying. This isn't the only time when he uses this this terminology. In the fourth chapter of this same book, he once again says, when he's speaking of the goodness of God and walking after the Spirit, he says in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and that of that which is to come," both our life here on earth and our life over there, our life when we pass from this world, and ultimately in the resurrection. And then he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." There's another one that we find in 2 Timothy, the second letter that we have recorded for us that he wrote to Timothy. Both these letters are pastoral letters. They're encouraging letters to this man who was a young preacher, and he was encouraging him. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, he says, "It is a faithful saying." Now, he doesn't say worthy of all acceptation, but that's implied. "It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him," that is with Christ, "if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." I'm sure glad that last part's in there, you know, because on the one hand, we do deny the Lord Jesus at times when we go off on our own ways. An example of that is the Apostle Peter, who through the weakness of the flesh denied the Lord Jesus three times, right? But he was received to him. I'm glad that he says, though, that if we believe not, if we truly stumble and fail, yet he abideth faithful. Okay? Because we're saved by Jesus Christ. We're saved by his promise to save us and his promise to fulfill the will of the Father. There's other places you can go as well. I won't turn there now with you, but just in your mind, if you want to make a note of it, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, when we have that great doxology, that great statement of how that John was permitted to see the end, whenever, you know, finally all this warfare is over and the triumphant return of Jesus Christ, and we see Jerusalem itself coming down from heaven, and we see these remarkable words as God himself speaking from the throne says that God will wipe away all tears, and there'll be no more storm, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more pain, and he will be the light. And notice what God says. He says, "I that speak unto thee, these words are faithful and true." They're faithful and true. And you'll find a similar statement in Revelation 22. Now, it seems strange to me that the Bible would need to say that the words of God are faithful and true. They're worthy of acceptation. Because after all, the Bible teaches us plainly that all the words of God are faithful and true. They're all worthy sayings. They're all faithful sayings. They're all worthy of acceptation. Recently, I preached to you about when the Lord Jesus when he was tempted after his baptism. And remember, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of Satan. And then we have this exchange where there's these three statements made by Satan and responded to by the Lord Jesus. The first one is, of course, if you recall, he says, if thou be the Son of God, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? And of course, the Lord Jesus didn't deny that he was the Son of God. God the Father had just made that pronouncement from heaven. God the Spirit had just descended in the form of the dove. He was clearly the Son of God. He clearly had the power to turn those stones into bread. He was very hungry. He'd gone 40 days without eating or drinking. And while he'd been supernaturally sustained during that period, the scriptures say that afterward he was hungry. So he did have need. But as you recall, we talked about that. Jesus certainly could have done that. At one point or twice, he took a little bit of bread and turned it into a lot of bread, right? I mean, he could have done that. But notice he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God, right? And what Jesus is basically saying is, look, my Father knows that I'm hungry. I am hungry. I'm in pain. And I could satisfy it, and it would not be a sin. But I don't want to do that. My Father will provide for me when he is ready. And it's more important to me to depend upon him and his words than it is for me to satisfy my hunger or get myself out of pain. That's a really important lesson for us all. And it teaches us how to deal with pain, teaches us how to deal with want, that we should look to our Father who has promised that he will provide for us. But notice what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. So clearly, all of the recorded word that we have in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, these are all worthy, faithful sayings, right? And yet, Paul here, I've given you three examples where Paul said, this is a faithful saying. And in two of those situations, he said, it's worthy of all acceptation. Now, a faithful saying, of course, is exactly what you would expect it to be. A faithful saying is a saying that is faithful, that you can put your trust in it. You can accept and rely that this is a true statement, all right? This is something, but I think the emphasis is, this is something we really need to think about. I think that's what Paul is saying. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We should accept all of it, and all should accept it, and we should not just believe it, but we should act upon it. Okay? Do you see that? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And what he says, that first one that I gave you that I want to focus on, is he says, Christ Jesus came to this world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, he goes on to talk about him being chief, and we'll talk about that part, but let's focus on that. I think that what he's saying is that we as the church, wherever we're constituted, wherever we are, we ought to be thinking about these words. These are words that we ought to repeat to ourselves. We ought to memorize these words. We ought to think about these words, and we ought to act upon them words. We ought to act like we believe the words, and we ought to do things. There may be things in our lives that we need to give up, and there may be things that we need to start doing. In fact, I know that that's true for all of us. One thing you guys need to be working on is getting here a little earlier, okay? But at least you're here, okay? And I'm glad, but we'll do that, okay? It's a process. But we need to be thinking about this. It says Jesus Christ came into the world. You know, the Lord was a man, and he is a man, but he's also God. He's the pre-existent one. He was here before the creation. In fact, that's what John tells us, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. He's our creator. Our creator came from the portals of heaven, and he took the lowly state of our Savior. He came as a man to do his Father's will. But we don't need to forget that our Father sent his Son here. He came into the world. He has existed with the Father and with the Spirit forever. If you ever try to ponder where did God come from, I don't know. I think we'll spend all eternity puzzling that. It's just, he is. He's the one who is, and he always has been, and he always will be. And if that were not the case, we would not be here. So let's just be grateful that he does exist. And notice that it says that he came into the world to save sinners. Okay? He came to save sinners. And you might say, well, okay, well, Randy, what kind of salvation are we talking about here? Is this eternal salvation? Is this sort of like the providential salvation? Is this salvation to the kingdom and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive when we're obedient? What kind of salvation are we talking about? You know, that's what we do as humans. We always put things into buckets. We always like to say, well, you know, this is talking about this and this is talking. And there's an aspect in which we need to do that to rightly divide the word of truth. But I want you to think about this. Because this is Paul saying, think about it. Jesus Christ came to save you. Okay? He came to save me. He came to save all of his people. He came to save us in every way that we need salvation. Every form of salvation is under consideration here. Jesus Christ came to save us in every way that we needed salvation. And he gives us salvation when we need it. And he will give us salvation, whatever kind or form, whatever you need, he has come to save you. Okay, that's the salvation of God. What has Jesus saved us from? Everything that we need and needed salvation from. To hold that point, just to give you an illustration, let's flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, you have to kind of read, you kind of have to read the New Testament letters in conjunction with your study of the book of Acts. So you kind of know why a particular book is being written and when. And while we may not be able to nail it down to an exact year, we know that this was probably written, 2 Corinthians, a book written to the church at Corinth, probably late 57. Okay, he's on his third journey. He's on his way to Corinth to make up the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. He's going to stop through here. A lot of us think that maybe he wintered in Corinth, and that's when he wrote the book of Romans and so on. What's important, though, is not the stuff that happened after this letter. It's the stuff that happened before. Because I want to start reading at verse... I guess I better find the right place. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because what he says is in verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant," that is unaware. Ignorant just simply means you don't know something. "We would not have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us," which is the same word as saved us, because that's what salvation means. Salvation means to be delivered. "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us." And then he goes on to talk about the prayers that will help in that regard. Now, he hath delivered. He doth deliver, and he yet will deliver us. What had happened, what you need to do is, I'm sure that you're aware of this, but over in Acts chapter 19, as Paul concluded that the years that he spent teaching in Ephesus and in the region of Asia, that there was a great mob that came about, that Demetrius the silversmith had begun to complain about the fact that this movement, this Christianity, this way that had come along, this Paul who was preaching, that it was cutting into their profits, because they made idols and other trinkets and things of people who would come to the city of Ephesus, that great city, and worship Diana, right? Worship Diana of the Ephesians. And so they stirred up a mob, which is what Satan always does, okay? And they filled up the amphitheater, and that amphitheater holds 25,000. It says the whole city was a roar. Most people didn't know why they were there, but Paul wanted to go in and try to quell this crowd, and both his friends and the leaders of the city who were his friends said, "Don't do it." And what Paul here is saying is that he literally was in danger of being torn limb from limb because things were so tumultuous. Finally, the town clerk, after 2 hours of a pep rally where they were saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," finally he was able to, I'm sure he brought in a lot of Roman soldiers, but he was able to get everybody quelled, and he said, "We're in danger of being called into account for this illegal assembly because we can't give it a reason for it. So go home. If you got a claim against Paul, you can go take care of it in the court, but we're not going to do it this way." And that was dispelled. But Paul here is saying that I was in danger of being killed. And this wasn't the first time that Paul went through that. Do you remember? I mean, as we look through the book of Acts, as it's recorded for us, there were many times that Paul was beaten and he was stoned and he was left for dead. Later on, he was shipwrecked. He was in peril of his countrymen. He talks about this later on in this same book, back in chapter 11. But notice what he's saying. He's saying we had the sentence of death on ourselves. I was a walking dead man. Only by the grace of God did I escape that. But notice how he escaped. Because Jesus Christ brought him salvation. Okay? And this is a form of salvation that we need. You may not be aware of times in your life when Jesus Christ has saved you in this way, but I can assure you that it has happened. Okay? You may not be aware of it. It may have been in a car crash. It may have been some circumstance that caused you to be somewhere instead of somewhere else. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ has brought salvation, and he brings salvation to you. Whatever form of salvation you need, he hath delivered us, he doth deliver us, and he will deliver us. Obviously, one of the great salvations that we need is we need salvation from sin and from the consequences of sin. Well, he provided that. He did that for us. We need salvation so that we have knowledge of God. He provides that to us. In the book of Matthew, as we have the Sermon on the Mount, we find where he says, your father knows that you have need of food. He knows that you need clothing. He knows that these things, these are the things that the Gentiles seek after. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. You'll be delivered. Amen. Why are we afraid? Why do we fear? Why do we get uptight about things? Why are we scared? I mean, it's natural to feel that way. I understand that. But Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And that's who we are. He came to bring salvation. I want to give you another example. This is kind of it's kind of humorous in a way. It wasn't funny then. And that's not the right word, but I've always been charmed. Maybe that's the right word. Charmed. This is a charming story in Matthew 14. And this is only in the book of Matthew. We find where the Lord Jesus, on more than one occasion, when his disciples were with him, this is during his ministry, this is before his crucifixion, they would be out rowing on the Sea of Galilee. And it was a small lake, maybe 5 miles by 10 miles wide, and there were a lot of fish in it. It was very deep, but it was easy because of the topology of the land that storms would come up pretty regularly, pretty quickly, and you could be out rowing on this lake and have a hard time getting to shore. Well, this was happening, and it says that in verse 23 it says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." This, speaking of the Lord Jesus. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. All his disciples are in the ship, okay? It's a small fishing boat. And it says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night," it would be about, I guess, 3 a.m., "Jesus went out into him, walking on the sea." Walking on the sea. He had already calmed the sea. Now he's walking on it. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit.' And they cried out with fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.'" And that's important for us to remember. Don't focus on the storm, focus on the Lord of the storm. "But Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.'" Whatever you want to say about Peter, he was a brave, you know what? I mean, he was a brave son of a gun. He got out of the boat. Yeah, he got out of the boat. And he said, "Come." Jesus said, "Come on." "And when Peter had come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Right? Lord, save me. Was Peter wanting to go to heaven? was Peter saying, "Lord, give me eternal life so that I'll be your child and I can live with you forever in heaven's pure realm. Save me so that I can see heaven." No, of course not. Not in this particular instance. In fact, Peter had a great fondness for his life at this moment, which is natural. And he was saying, "Lord, I don't want to see heaven right now." Right? I don't want to. Lord, save me. Save me from what? Save me from drowning. Right? From drowning. So this is just another example. And of course, he pulled him up out of the boat. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Well, I mean, that's me too. "But when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased," and so on. It's a good story. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. I don't need a lot more time on this, but I want us to think about that. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is something we should think about. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. But then he adds this, "Of whom I am chief," right? "Of whom I am chief." And if you want to include that as part of the saying, that's fine. You can include it all the way down to the doxology that I read to you. This whole thing. The point is that Paul is saying he came to save sinners. not only of whom I am one, you know, or I was one, but I'm chief, I'm first, if there was a list. And Paul is not being falsely modest here. We sometimes do that, you know, we may not feel like we want to say thank you, or we might, you know, we ought to say something kind of self-deprecating. Paul here is being honest with his statement. And that's one of the interesting things about English, is because you can put different emphasis on words and it provides a different meaning. You could read that as him saying that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, and that's true. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And you can also read it this way. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see that? Now, he goes on to talk about, and at the beginning that I read to you, Paul is obviously thinking about the fact that prior to his conversion, prior to him being called by the Spirit of God on the road to Damascus, that he had been very injurious. He had been a great terrorist. He had been one who had gone contrary. He said, when he was standing on trial, he said, I thought in myself that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But that changed. But he's not focusing just on those things, because in another place he tells us that I've put those things behind me. He's talking about his current state. He's talking about how I am chief. And that's something that you're going to discover as you continue on with your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he gives you more wisdom, as you ask for it. And as you purposely try to walk with him more and more, you're going to understand what miserable scoundrels we all are. Okay? I mean, we simply are. We're sinners. We have this, you know, flesh that we can't escape. And it does things, and we watch ourselves do things that we shouldn't do, and we don't want to do them, but we do them anyway. And that's what he's talking about. The closer we get to understanding who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the lower our opinion is going to be of ourselves, and the higher our opinion is going to be of him. And the reason this is a worthy saying, the reason this is something we should celebrate, it's something we should remember and reflect upon and act upon, is that Jesus came to save sinners. Okay? You know, we can feel condemned by our sin, but we shouldn't stay there. We should remember that Jesus came to save sinners. All right? You know, that's what it says in John, 1 John. Yes, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar, and we make God a liar. But if we confess our sin, confess them to him. You can confess them to me if you want, or to your brothers, and there's circumstances where that's right. But what he says is, confess your sins. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will restore us to him. And that's what we have to do over and over and over and over and over again. There was a time whenever the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and they said, Lord, how many times in a day should I forgive my brother? I had read, or maybe Brother Allen had told me, that maybe some of the rabbis had said, well, you know, you ought to do that 2 or 3 times. I mean, that's pretty generous. And then Peter suggested, well, maybe seven, you know, seven times. I mean, my goodness, 7 times in a day. I mean, could you imagine, you know, your brother, your spouse, your friend, your neighbor, your child, you know, somebody close to you who has the ability to hurt you just because of your intimate relationship. 7 times, that'd be a pretty bad day. You know what I mean? I mean, they would almost have to be doing it on purpose, right? You know, I mean, 7 times in one day. But Jesus said, no, not 7 times in a day. 7 times 70 in a day, right? 7 times 70 was 490. And of course, he's not saying if he gets to 491, now you're in the clear, you can hold a grudge. What he's saying is it's an unlimited forgiveness. Why? Because Jesus has unlimited forgiveness for us. Okay? We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And as Paul said, I am chief. I'd contest him for that title, but, you know, I understand. But notice what he says afterwards. He's not focusing on the past so much as he is just saying, look, I'm an example of how gracious God really is. Paul's not full of himself. He doesn't imagine himself living above the people he's ministering to. He said, I'm just like you. In fact, I'm worse. Okay? He says, howbeit, or indeed, for this cause, I obtained mercy. That is, he was called of God. He was called of God from eternity. He was going to call him. But it says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's to you and to me. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. Do you believe on him? Of course you do. I do too. I'm full of unbelief. I'm full of fear and doubts and failures. But I do believe on him. And what he's saying is that, look, if God, what he's saying is a very logical statement. He says, look, if God was willing to forgive me as big a scoundrel I was then, and I was having people put to death, then we can have confidence that he will likewise extend the same grace to us, that he will forgive us as well for his great namesake. Did you see that? Isn't that cool? It's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, of whom you are chief, of whom I am chief. But he did this for his great namesake and his great love for us. Okay? And his desire, doesn't this give you a little insight into what is important to God? We can spend our lives trying to figure out what is important. Yeah, you know, and we can waste so much time working on things. And yes, we have responsibilities. I get that. Okay, life is a balancing. Life is a series of learning the same lesson over and over and over again. But hopefully, you're coming to love Jesus more, and you're coming to depend upon him more, and you're getting a better sense of reality. Right? And I'm not saying that we should just go out and take advantage of this fact and go out and sin. He addresses that in the book of Romans. He says, should we then sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. Of course we ought not to. But what is important to, what is God telling us? What's important to him? You. Me. His people. Whoever he's called. They're important to him. Not just so important that they would, that he would die for us, die for our sins, which of course is the salvation that we needed from an eternal standpoint. But he had a desire that we would walk with him day by day. This is what God has called us to. This is what the New Testament kingdom is all about. Walking in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being obedient disciples of him. You know, we've been preaching about the temple, the tabernacle, and then later the temple, which was patterned after it. And you'll recall that there are two rooms in the building itself. There's an altar outside. Remember, there's an altar of burnt offering outside. But then there's also two rooms inside. One is the outer room is called the sanctuary, and that's where the altar of incense was, which, you know, it's like a little table, kind of like this, you know, little horns on it, where they would lay the censers and put the incense on, and there would be the table of the showbread where they would bring the bread in, and there was a lampstand and so on. And then there was the veil, right? There was the veil. And then inside that inner room, that holiest of holies, that's where they had the Ark of the Covenant, right? And as I've said to you before, I want you to think about this, that on the one hand, the priests went in daily, both at the time of the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. The priests would go into the outer sanctuary every single day. You know, they would burn incense, they would trim the lamps and so on. They would be doing things every day. But that room that was in the back, only one man got to go in there, and he only got to go in there once, right? Once a year. It was the Day of Atonement, right? The high priest would go in with blood both for himself and for, you know, and for the people, and make an atonement before the altar of God, because that's what the ark represented. In fact, the ark actually represented Jesus. In fact, everything in this represents Jesus Christ. But what I want you to see is that Jesus Christ entered into that holiest of holies in heaven once, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He doesn't need to do it again. You know, the old priest under the old law had to keep going back into that inner sanctum, but Jesus only had to do it once. So he brought us salvation on the cross. He brought us salvation when he offered himself to God without spot, all right? And God accepted that. He appeared in heaven with his own blood. Jesus said, Father, my life for theirs. And God said, deal, I'll take it, all right? And we were cleansed. We were saved, okay? But then there were other aspects in which he saves us daily. You see, those two rooms represent different aspects of our great high priest's ministration for us. He didn't just go to heaven and make it so that we'll live with him. He daily saves us by the administration. You know, we have a great high priest, right? Who cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but is at all points tempted as we are without sin. Therefore what? Let's go boldly to him. Let's talk to him Let's call upon him. Call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. There is salvation daily at the hand of this great, great high priest. And that's who's being extolled in verse 17. Now unto the King eternal. Okay, this is God. Right? Now unto the King eternal, which means he exists forever, and immortal, he'll never die. Yeah. The creation here is full. We're all mortals. He had to come into this world, but he came from outside this world. He's immortal. He never ends. He's invisible. He's not a part of this creation. He's above it and beyond it, and yet he holds it in his hands. To this God, the only wise God, he is it. There's nobody else. The only wise God. Be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a great doxology. But in closing, I want to go one more place, if that's all right, and I trust it'll tie into this. And then we'll see if Brother Allen would like to add some things. But I'd like to direct your attention to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. And I'm kind of going to pick up the middle of the thought, but some of the things I've been talking to you about, the priesthood of Jesus Christ and his ministration toward us, him standing between God and man and bringing us salvation daily, which is what he does. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Okay, are you a sinner? Good, he came to save you. All right, call upon him. But notice what it says. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, which of course is through his Son. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, that is, the Lord Jesus was made great high priest. For those priests, that is, under the law, were made without an oath, but this was an oath by him which said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which is recorded for us in the book of Psalms 110. But notice what he says here. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, a better covenant, a better arrangement, one that actually takes away our sin. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered or are permitted to continue by reason of death. An old, a man might serve as high priest over the nation of Israel for many years, but eventually he's going to die and somebody else is going to have to take his place. It's futile. It doesn't take away sins. It was just bringing to remembrance what Jesus was going to do when he did take away our sin. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore, and this is the verse that I'll close with, wherefore, he, Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He saves us unto the uttermost, every way, every time, throughout all time, in every place, and in every way that we need salvation, he will bring it. May God bless you all in this happy new year. Remember this faithful saying, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Let's do a better job showing our appreciation to him and being better disciples of him during the coming year. God bless you. Come ahead.
You know, when you think about the things that Brother Randy so wonderfully brought for us, I'm not going to take but just a little bit of time, but I want to think about a word, Brother Randy, that's in those texts that you alluded to, but you didn't really get to it. No. The Apostle Paul said this in verse 16. He said, howbeit, now he's saying a faithful saying. The word faithful means trustworthy. It means acceptable. But it's interesting when you see that word faithful there. It's from the Greek word pistos. Well, that means faith. That means believe. That means believe my story. So this is Brother Andy, when you look at that in there's one faithful saying down in the third chapter. He said, this is a true saying. Now, you take the word, and I looked this up, the word true and the word faithful comes from the same word. So, faithful, trustworthy, true. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. That's a true saying. It's a true saying. But the apostle said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came. He did. He came at the appointed time of the Father. Galatians chapter 4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we may receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, He sends forth his spirit into your heart whereby you cry, Abba, Father. And the only way, you know, the greatest blessing as we, as God's people can have is to recognize that we are sinners. Do you understand that? This is the Apostle Paul is putting the emphasis on, and I think you could, when you said, of whom I am, Jesus, I think you could just put a little parenthesis. That could be a parenthesis. I mean, he's making a statement saying, I've set all this stuff up here, but I want you to understand that however bad you think you are, I was worse. That's what he's saying. And he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Howbeit, for this cause. You see that? I mean, it's a continuum. Because of this, I obtained mercy. Mercy. You say, mercy? What's that? That means you are not going to get, Paul, what you deserve. You are going to get, grace, you're going to get forgiveness, you're going to get salvation, you're going to get eternal life. But I want to see the word pattern here for a minute. The word pattern. The word, it says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. Now, there's some seamstress, in this house, there's not very many ladies that know how to make a dress from a piece of material. But my mother, I used to watch her, and she had these paper patterns, and she'd smooth her material out, and she'd get her scissors, and she'd cut right around that little paper pattern, and she'd come it up, and there'd be two halves of dresses or whatever they are, and she'd sew them together, and you have a new dress. I mean, you wouldn't believe this, but I used to wear shirts made out of flour sacks. You remember those flour sacks? Not very many of you do, but anyway, the point here is this. A pattern is something you follow. It's a model. It's an example. It's an illustration of something else. Right. Now, the Apostle Paul is making the point here that, you could take that faithful saying all the way back to verse 8, where he says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. That's a faithful saying, isn't it? Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man. The law wasn't given for somebody that's not a sinner. The law, what is sin? It's the transgression of the law. And the law was given to make you sinners, but to show you how much you are a sinner. You know, Jesus said this in another place, another faithful saying. he said, they that are whole don't need a doctor. They that are whole don't need a physician. If you don't go to the doctor, some of us just go just get checkups and all that stuff and say, you're good. They that are sick need a physician. And he says, Jesus did not come to call righteous people to repentance. A righteous person, and there's a lot of people that the story about the 99? Well, the 99 was that there was one that went astray. And most of us would say, well, he should have watched out better. I'm not going to leave my 99 and let that, he'll just have to make that, he made his bed, let him live in it. You ever heard that? That's not what Jesus did. Jesus went after him. Where was he? He was out there in the wilderness. He was in a world of hurt, and Jesus went out there, and he couldn't bring himself back. He was lost. He was a lost sheep. And Jesus went and got him, put him up on his shoulders, and carried him back home. He saved him. He was already a sheep. But you see, when we look at these things from a standpoint of salvation, we need saving every day from something. Especially we need saving from our own selves. From our own selves. It says, it is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, disobedient, the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, and for profane, for murderers, for fathers, murders of mothers, and manslayers. Turn on the radio, the TV, and listen. All of this stuff is so prevalent, it just absolutely makes you want to scream. Why don't God do something? Let me tell you something. He is. He's doing it. He's saving sinners. But see, the Apostle Paul is putting He's putting the spotlight on his own self. He's a pattern for people. You say, well, I don't think, I mean, God wouldn't save me. I'm just too vile. Well, are you more vile than Paul? You see, he's an example of what, how far will God go to bring one of his people home? I mean, Apostle Paul was, are you worse than this? It says, for whoremongers and for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjurious persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, Jesus will save you from it. He will. But the greatest blessing, I mean, Paul was a pattern, Brother Andy, I believe, in how a person is brought to Jesus. I believe that he was a pattern of regeneration, of how somebody that is so vile can be brought to cleanness. The Apostle Paul, after he had met, you know, and we could go to the Damascus Road experience and all these things and tell all that Paul was. It said he was a blasphemer. He says that in here. He said, you know what blasphemy is? The word blast means, it's a two-part word. Blast means blame. And the second syllable, theme, means to speak. So blasphemy is to speak evil. And boy, was Paul ever doing that. Throwing in prison and he had orders in his hands to take and put in prison people like us that love the Lord Jesus Christ and take them to Jerusalem in chains to put them before a trial like they did Stephen and put you to death. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when God gets your attention, he does a good job. He arrested the Apostle Paul, literally stopped him in his tracks. He said, when Jesus touches you, you're going to know you've been touched. Apostle said, Lord, what will thou have me do? Isn't that something that we need to be asking ourselves daily? Lord, what will you have me do? Follow the pattern. We got to follow the pattern, and you go on here, and he said, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, that he hath enabled me. You know what that means? He empowered me. There's three things the Apostle Paul's thanking God for in these verses. The first thing is he enabled me. I believe we look back on Paul and Apostle's life, and he prayed three times that this messenger of Satan that buffets him daily would be removed. I think part of that thorn, Brother Brandy, was looking back and seeing all the ones that he had persecuted, and having maybe even waking up in a dream, seeing Stephen there. He was holding the coats of them that threw the rocks and stoned Stephen to death. Gave his permission to it. He was guilty of murder. Will God save a murderer? He saved a thief on the cross that was condemned. He enabled him, and he counted him faithful. Oh, I cannot imagine Apostle Paul, looking back on all the things he's done, surely Lord, you could never, ever, ever forgive me. I am so vile and full of sin. We sang that song, I don't know if I'm even born again. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, all wretched man that I used to be, He recognized the fact that he was still a vile sinner, and that there's a nature inside of us, brothers and sisters, that loves sins. Dad used to say, before the Lord Jesus comes to us, we're sinning machines. Don't tell me you don't love it. You do love it. And that's why it's so hard for us to turn aside from it. We love sin. Our old man loves it. It loves it. Notice putting me. This is a pattern, Brother Andy, this is a pattern for us. It's putting me. He put me. I didn't come out here and say, I'm going to go to preacher school and I'm going to do this and I'm going to become a minister. No, the Apostle Paul was put into the ministry. He didn't decide to be a minister. How many of you, if he was going to pick the next apostle, how many votes do you think Paul would get? He throws in prison people like us. Lord, don't you know what kind of guy he is? Oh, he's vile. And so are we. If you ever get to the point where you were, and we need to ask God, show me my sins. When you look at that from the standpoint, oh no, I don't want to see them. Well, do you understand that God sees them? He knows everything about us. Now, I got about a little bit more time. It says, he was an example, Brother Andy, of long suffering for a pattern. How long suffering is God? Well, he's long suffering enough to forgive all of these. See, Apostle Paul's putting the spotlight on these things. The law don't say, people say, well, if you just repent and do this and do that and do that and do all these things, then you can become a child of God. You will not become a child of God without first being born again. You can't turn from sin. It's impossible for you to do good until you have been changed like the Apostle Paul. And that's why it's a pattern. I don't know of any other place in the Bible where it shows how vile a sinner can be and how that God can stop you in your tracks and change. He changed Paul from inside. He changed his walk. And when you repent, that means to turn away, by the way, to change your direction, change your mind, and it converts you. It does. Now then, there's one more, and I want to get... You didn't get this one. I'm glad you didn't get Titus 3. You see, there's a whole bunch of these faithful sayings, but I want to get Titus 3. And 3 and 8 says, this is a faithful saying. This is full of faith, and it's trustworthy, and it's true. And you should believe it. You know why I should believe it? Because it's inspired. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. You say, Brother Allen, I'm tired of hearing that stuff. Well, too bad. He says here, confirm these things constantly. That means all the time. That they which, now notice this, this is the example. This is the pattern. The Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You see, Paul had a pattern. Our pattern really is not Paul, but Paul was a pattern of us as we follow the Lord. Follow me as I follow Christ. When I quit following Jesus, don't follow me no more. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Keep on, brother. Just like you've been. It's a great sermon. That they which have believed, point, who is this to? The believer. This doesn't have anything to do with anybody that does not believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. That's why Apostle Paul was so excited. He said, unto the King, eternal, invisible. He is so wonderful. But the Apostle Paul said, I am unworthy to even speak his name. Who am I? Who am the less than the least? The less than the least. You find the least one here, the most innocent little one, I'm less than that one. The Apostle Paul, when he said, I'm the chief of sin, he didn't say, I used to be the chief of sinners. He said, I am. That word is present tense. And when, you know what grace is? That's seeing how great God is and how small you are. The more you see how small and insignificant and unworthy you are, the greater God's going to look. And that's why Paul, he was excited about this message. And to those which have believed, past tense, we're talking to you believers. Nobody else. you who have been born of God's Spirit, you who have who God loved before the foundation of the world, he sent his son to save you, and he did. You know, the word saved is a wonderful, I like Brother Andy's illustration of Paul. He said, what did he save us from? He saved us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power of sin. That means he's given us authority over it. I mean, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You can't say, well, I just can't help it. Yet you can, because you have Jesus in you. You have the power of God in you, and you have authority over sin. But one of these dear days, brothers and sisters, we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. Oh, I can't imagine how wonderful it would be to live in a world without sin. But one day, you have been saved, past tense. You are being saved, and you're going to be saved eternally. Your body. That's what you're talking about. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou can affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Good job. I love these faithful sayings, but you know, one of the greatest sayings is Jesus says, if you love me, this is a faithful saying. If you love me, keep my commandment. Follow me. We're to follow Paul as far. I mean, there's a lot of wonderful things Paul wrote in. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, about 3/4 of the New Testament was written by Paul. But we're to follow Paul as he followed Christ. Paul recognized that he was, when you say the chief of sinners, that means, think about the greatest sinner there is. Well, I'm worse. No, however you can get all the way down to the end, Paul says, I'm worse than that, and I'm less than the least of all you dear children. That's the way this is, and I agree with Paul, Brother Randy. Paul's not showing here, this is not a false humility. He's not being modest. He's just simply stating the facts about what has happened. And he is so thankful. Are you thankful for salvation? Are you thankful that Jesus came? Are you thankful that he gives us eternal life? Are you thankful for faith? Are you thankful for hope? Are you thankful for all the blessings that he's given you? Then let's show it. Let's maintain. Let's make a promise to ourselves. You know, I don't make resolutions because I always break them. But what we need to do is maybe purpose in our lives to be better. You know, it'd be better to say, well, I failed yesterday, but I want to be better tomorrow. That's what we need to be constantly striving to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You know, it's kind of like in New Year's, you know, well, 2018 was a bummer. But hey, clean slate. We can start all over. You know, God doesn't ever start over. But he gives us blessings. He gives us opportunities to make resolutions to do to better. I resolve to try to be a better minister and a more faithful servant to the Lord. God bless you. It's our prayer. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. Good closing
stuff. Good New Year.
No, you got the mic.